Well, it is good to be here. Don't panic. I am not a preacher. I'm a satisfied customer. So I just love the Lord. He's done a work in my life, and I love telling it. I was raised in a Baptist church when I was a little girl put in a cradle roll, and I heard about Jesus. I pledged my allegiance to Jesus Christ and His church and its activities when I was a young girl going off to GA camp. And I did a lot of different things that Baptist kids do. At 10 years old in a vacation Bible school, and they had one of those flaming evangelists come, you know, on Friday night after they had done taught you how to make your little noodle necklace and everything. They came, and they had all the 10-year-olds sitting up front, and he preached on hell for about 45 minutes with the heat up. And he said, "Now look, if you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand." There wasn't one person in the building had to think about that for a while. You're like, let me give you my answer Thursday. Everybody in their dog, raise your hand. And he starts snapping his finger. You know how they do, hang up. And he, boy, he jowls him. And he starts snapping his finger and said, "If you raise your hand, don't want to go to hell, run." And boy, and I run. I was crying. And so my mother really thought I got saved. I don't know why, but for some reason, if you cry in church, they think you really got saved. I cried when my dog got run over, but they didn't think I got saved. But anyway, for some reason, that was a real evidence. So I cried then, and so from then on, no matter what happened in my life, they just kept telling me to rededicate my life, rededicate my life. So I'd rededicate my life, because there's only three invitations, and most Baptists had quit giving the third one. It's either get saved, rededicate your life, join the church, that's four, or surrender to mission. So they just kind of dropped that mission thing, because they never see nobody do that no more, you know, and it just got old. And so the things that started happening in my life, I just wasn't used to what was going on, because I started liking boys in the incubator. I like them. And I'd try to look sexy and lean up against the locker, you know, and look cute, and the locker cave in. I was big. I was 6'3" at 12 years old, so I was bigger than the teachers. I was bigger than everybody in our school. The teachers would raise their hand and ask me for permission to go to the bathroom. I hated it. I didn't like it. And see, the world had told the girls, you know, if you don't have a certain kind of body, you're not a real woman. Well, I did finally get me a boyfriend. He's about this tall. I could have carried him under my arm, but he had a complex, and the world had showed him what a real man was. So he wore combat boots with spurs and blue jeans, you know, and he wore his chain belt off of the motorcycle, and he bought him a big motorcycle. And it was so big, he'd have to kind of fall over on one leg, and he had a big vocabulary. You've seen him kind of, and he just put him and snapped his fingers and said, "Get on." And it made me feel so feminine. So I got on the back, and we popped the wheelie without even moving. But we took off, and I found out why he liked me. He liked me because of my legs. Now, not that they were pretty, but they were long, and his were short. So we'd pull up the red light. He'd say, "Put your feet down." I had to hold the motorcycle up at the red light. I had a terrible, terrible complex. The little boy I had a crush on in elementary school, that's why he was afraid of me, thought I was going to crush him, but he walked up to me one day and asked me if I'd carry him piggyback. And in my heart, I thought, piggyback? Not exactly what I had in mind, darling, but, you know, I really wanted him to open the door for me and treat me like I was a lady. I just wanted to feel valuable. I just wanted to feel like somebody thought I was special. And he wants to ride me like a horse. I didn't want that, but my little computer started saying, if you don't do it, he's not going to like you. And it doesn't sound real perverted, but it actually started in church, is that I began to compromise what my dreams was. And I said, "Get on." And I carried him piggyback. And I'd already learned in church, especially, don't let anybody know what's really going on inside. Just put that smile on. And I told the best big jokes, and nobody knew I was hurting inside. And I ran home, though, and I said, "Why am I so big, Mother?" And she said, "God did it." I wanted to whoop God. I thought, why did he do that? You know, started out making a football play. I said, "Whoops, I need a girl." And, oh, it was terrible. I wasn't impressed with his God stuff. And I finally figured out why everybody looked so sad. You ought to see some of y'all. And I thought, that's what it is. God pulled a trick on every one of them, so they come to church just daring you, you know. And so I just wasn't impressed with church at all. And I didn't think God was a very good answer from why I was big. The other thing that started real young was rebellion. And it started, maybe you've heard your kids do this. You ever heard them go, you know, you say, "Go clean the room." Well, I don't know how to spell it yet, but I know the definition. And the definition, they want to turn around and say, "Look, darling, one day I'm going to be my own boss and I might even slap you. But I know if I talk like that at 8, I'm in big trouble, so I'll abbreviate it. Or you won't even know what I'm thinking. Walk out of the room." And I got away with it. Then one day I dropped something on my foot and a cuss word came out. My mother said, I learned real quick, all you got to do is convince your mother you're not as bad as some other mother's kid, and they let you get away with it. Before long, I was doing stuff my mama couldn't imagine. And when I was only 13 years old, thinking freedom was doing whatever I wanted to do. I just wanted to get away from home, not nobody tell me what to do. I ran away from home. And I'd get arrested occasionally for different crimes because before the weekend was out, everything in my life that I said I would never do, I did. And by the following week, I was working at Topper's nightclub and started doing drugs. I started stealing. And when I would get arrested and they would take me to jail, they would take my fingerprints, they would take my picture, and then they'd ask me a stupid question. They'd say, "What's your religion?" And so the thing is that I found out that being a Baptist don't do a thing for you, that you must be born again. And I found out that you can know a lot about Jesus and can quote scriptures and be like me and win a blue ribbon for being the fastest on the draw. But if you don't know him, you're a loser. And my loser might be shaped a little different than other people's losers, but the real truth is if you don't know Jesus, you're a loser. And if people don't know him out there and we're not letting him show in here, we might as well give up because the only hope they got is for us to be real. But what happened in my life is that I ended up getting arrested finally for armed robbery. And when I went to jail, they didn't ask me all those questions to release me to my parents' custody like before. But because of the seriousness of the crime, they kept me in jail till I could be tried as an adult. I stayed in jail 9 months, went through horrible withdrawals. And by the way, I didn't come from a bad home. I came from a daddy and mama that loved me. I came from family that would have given their life for me. One of the biggest parts of our ministry is when all the people are gone, the little secret messages that people want to come slip in our hands or call us. Or come and whisper and look around and make sure nobody else is looking when some mama with a broken heart will say, "My son's in trouble." They wouldn't dare tell their own friends they got a heartache. But they'll wait when they see somebody maybe won't judge them, I guess. And they'll come and say, "I got a heartache in my own family." People all over the place claim to be Christians, claim to know Jesus with no reality whatsoever. What ended up happening is I went to prison. I was sentenced to 8 years in prison. And they told me if I'd be good, I could get out soon, but I never was good because my dream had never changed. I wanted to be a lady. I wanted to be feminine and pretty and somebody to like me. But when you got this kind of body, what do you do with it? I learned how to daydream. That's another part that we found out very unique in my testimony is the daydreaming because I found out I'm not alone. There's some of the little fancy, wonderful ladies that come and whisper to me too, that even though they may have a husband in a pew full of kids and a beautiful home, that they walk in their kitchen with their own broom, daydreaming, pretending like I used to. The way I daydreamed is I'd get in a fight on purpose and get locked in solitaire. And down there in solitaire where nobody could see me, I would daydream that a doctor would operate on me and pull me apart. And inside this great big body would be a little bitty pretty girl. I'd be so, honey, men would just fall at my feet. Now, they had fallen at my feet before, but because I decked them, not because I was so pretty. So I just dreamed the other day I wanted to be a lady. I would dream that he'd call me gracious and I'd plan birthday parties and dinners and all those wonderful little things. And down in that cell, I just wasted 3 years of my life daydreaming away. I stayed a total of 7 years in the prison altogether. And when I got out within hours, I was back on drugs. My little daddy picked me up at the prison and mother was cooking me a smorgasbord, but I wanted a hamburger on the way. And on the way, I hadn't ridden in a car in 7 years. So when I got in that car with that greasy hamburger running down my elbow all of a sudden, I had to stop. My daddy's on the side of the road with his handkerchief putting ice on my head telling me that I was the spirit of Christmas and his star on the tree and I was his Easter bunny and all that stuff. And he's saying that I was daddy's little girl. He was encouraged to give up on me one time when I got in a knife fight because they gave me psychological tests and personality evaluations and they say statistics show she will never change. She's incorrigible and a degenerate. I didn't know what either one of those words meant till after I met Jesus. But it means there is no hope for this person that's worse than a pervert. But I got out of prison and within hours I was back on drugs. When I got home, even though I was high, my mother marched me to my bedroom and on my bed was piled 7 years of Christmas presents and Valentine's and Easter baskets and birthday presents. A lot of love. I found out mama's and daddy's love can encourage you or discourage you, but it cannot change you. If love could change me, I'd have been changed a long time ago. But I needed Jesus. Not even a mom and daddy can change a bad kid. What ended up happening was that after I'd been out of prison for a while, I started working in them old bars again and doing other stuff. For long, I was running three of them, living in two filthy lifestyles, horrible drugs again, and no hope it looked like. My mother heard a message that if you have loved ones that prayed a prayer at one time, but they don't have any reality of Jesus in their life, why don't you take a deep breath instead of trying to get them to rededicate over and over? Just get honest and say they're lost. And my mama decided after 25 years, I think she's lost. Really has the gift of discernment. And so what I did was I went to see my mother when she invited me to come see what she had cooked me a special meal, my favorite food. When I got there, My mama grabbed me by the shoulders and said, honey, you need Jesus. I made fun of her and pushed her hands away, and I said, you got to be kidding. You've never even smoked a real cigarette, and you're miserable. And if God can't handle you, what in the world could he do with me? And I walked out making fun of her old God because she was so miserable. What's God done for her? I thought she'd smoke a little dope just to hang out with some of y'all sour pussies. You know, I thought, man, if they just, she'd get high, she'd enjoy it better. But she was just, you know, man, I didn't like it. And I walked out, and my mama went and got on her knees, said, God, she's right. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a phony. Forgive me and cleanse me and fill me with your peace and presence and whatever it takes, save my baby. Amen. Said, I don't want to go to heaven without her. My mama said she lifted me in one hand and my baby sister in the other and said, whatever it takes, arm, leg, eye, or even my death. I don't want to go to heaven without my baby. My mama did that and went back to church, told the whole church to pray for me. Up until then, she'd lied about me, trying to act like I was just off somewhere working or doing something. But when my mama got real and said, I don't care what y'all think, I just want my baby saved. Amen. She unzipped her heart and said, God, do whatever it takes. I went back to bars that looked bad for a while. Didn't look like her prayers were being answered for a few days. But in 2 weeks, a young man heard a message that we're to be a lighthouse, to get ready for a harvest, to be expecting a harvest, looking for it, going out and bringing them in. And he picked me. One of our real popular evangelists said, you better leave her alone. She's a troublemaker. He said, if Jesus can save me, he can save her. And he kept witnessing to me. He'd roll tracts up in my toilet paper, and he'd tell me how valuable I was. He'd say, you know, you're so valuable. If you'd have been the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have come and died just for you. And he'd say, every hair on your head's numbered, and God loves you, Iris. And then he'd call the bar late at night, and I'd be high, and I'd have to plug my ears up and go in the bathroom. It'd be so loud in there. And he'd say, I just called to tell you, you're not going to believe what I read. Jesus loves you. And I'd hang up on him. And he witnessed to me from Sunday to Thursday. And that was March 31st, 20 years ago, almost 21. And on March 31st, he called and said, Iris, would you meet me outside? I won't ever witness to you again. I just want to say bye. Whoa. Now, all week he'd been telling me how valuable and precious I was. So I went and sit out in his car. And he said, Iris, I can't see you anymore because I made a commitment a long time ago that I wasn't going to mess with no tramps. I wasn't going to be around any. When he called me a tramp, I wanted to cut his throat. All week he'd been telling me that I was valuable and precious. And in one word, he called me garbage. What do you do with garbage? Put it on the corner and garbage men take it away. I hated him. I wanted to cut his throat. I hated him. And in the very next breath, he said, you think I'm not even a man because what you girls are trying to get me to do, I don't want to go for it. He said, I know it would feel good for a few moments, but I am more concerned about your eternity than a moment's pleasure for me. I've met men that would ruin anybody's life for a moment's pleasure, and this man is concerned about my eternity and my something I can't see or touch. And he's just weeping, and he said, Iris, Jesus could make you a lady. When he said the word lady, for almost 21 years, I hadn't figured out how to tell you what happened inside of my life. It was like something busted open. I said, I want it. I want it so bad I couldn't stand it. I didn't have to consider, can I keep one club open? I got to make a living, God. I'll even call it Christian. Topless nightclub. You know, I knew that was wrong. I didn't have to pray, Heavenly Father, can I just, you know, I knew what was standing between me and God at that moment. And he said, well, if you'll receive Jesus, it's like a marriage. It's like saying I do, not just saying come in my heart. He said, that's what a lot of people do. They just want Jesus to come to them and do nice things and keep them well and meet their needs and pay their bills, but don't bug him. He said, just think if you were getting married and your husband said something like that. I said, I'd whoop him. He said, well, the King of Kings wants all of you. Are you ready? And I said, I'm ready. He said, well, if you mean business, pray out that on the street corner. I said, okay. And I got out of the street corner and knelt down, and he didn't trust me still. So when he prayed with me, he kept one eye open like this. He says, the Bible says, watch and pray. And he took my hand and he led me in a prayer. And he said, you know what a sinner's prayer really is? It's like a preacher giving a young bride and groom their marriage vows. And he said, Jesus, do you want her? She said, yes. I didn't hear nothing, but that's what he told me. He said, Iris, do you want Jesus? I went, yeah, I do. He said, Jesus, you know what it takes to get this gal. She ain't worth nothing. You really want? He wants you, Iris, whatever it takes. Do you want him? I said, I do. Anyway, he said, well, repeat these vows after me. I, Iris, give myself to you. And he'd laid me in a sinner's prayer. That night I stood up, I closed three clubs. To this day, I don't know where my furniture, my clothes, or my jewelry went where I was shacked up. I found out you don't have to get souvenirs. God can meet your needs. You don't have to go explain to the devil. He finds out real quick when it's real. God changed my life. I've been around the world. I met my Mr. Wonderful, led him to Jesus. Heard that verse, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I was an old maid, and overweight. The only way I could do it is believe God. I said, okay, I'll fish for him twice. First, I told him how to meet Jesus. Then I told him if you didn't marry the person that leads you to Jesus, you lose your salvation. So, marry. I have a little baby. God's blessed us. We got a home. We go all over the place. God's opening doors. It's unbelievable. We get in some places, he don't open doors. I'm convinced most of the time he lets us go is because people that have qualifications are too particular. So he lets those zero people go in their place. But I've been all over the place, and nothing's ever thrilled me more. I've never graduated past that moment. Then on March 31st, my testimony in reality is I knelt down on that street corner, an old tramp. But I stood up a lady, clean, pure, forgiven, innocent, blameless, cherished. It says he desires my beauty. Y'all might not think I'm cute, but I don't care. Because the King of Kings desires my beauty. Amen. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. You see, I've always been a loser. But today, this loser won. Now the guilt is gone and I am like a little child again. And I can't wait to see another day begin. For I'll never, never, never thirst again. You see, I've got this living water that flows from deep within. I will never, never, never thirst again. I can drink my fill and never thirst again.
Well, I'm going to ask you all to kind of do me a favor and try not to talk so much, because I already got sweaty hands and I don't do too good with bunch of preachers. I'd rather be out talking to a bunch of street people anytime. They're a lot easier to talk to than you. I met Iris 12 years ago. The way I met Iris, I was working on a job site in Houston, Texas. I had a beard about down to the middle of my waist. I had hair past my waist. I lived in a 1952 international school bus with two big German Shepherd dogs that were my life. And dogs went everywhere I went. They went to work with me, went to beer joints with me at night. I drove a three-wheel motorcycle with a Volkswagen van engine in the back and a Triumph motorcycle on the front and three seats, a big saddle seat up front for me and two Ford van seats over the wheels in the back. When I said load up, them dogs got on them back seats. And when I went to work, I got to work and I said, stay. And they sat there. And I had a man working for me that was a college graduate, Texas A&M, engineer's degree. Even worked for NASA years before that. Has his name on patents of solar equipment that he designed and some of his equipment's on the moon, still working right now. And in the 80s, he couldn't even get a job as an engineer. And he was working as a painter's helper and he had to do what I told him to do. I loved it. And that man walked up to me 2 weeks before Christmas, almost 13 years ago now. And this is what he said to me. He said, Blue, I'd like you to come home with me for the Christmas holidays. You need to meet my sister. She used to be a liar and a thief just like you. I wanted to punch that boy right in the mouth. But more than I wanted to punch him in the mouth. See, Christmas had a special meaning for me, folks. Real special. And it wasn't Jesus. And it wasn't trees and lights and gifts. Christmas meant one thing to me. Everybody went home. I didn't go home. Years before that, I was born in Denver, Colorado. Lived there 2 years. My real father left. My mother, she moved to Kalamazoo, Michigan. I grew up there. Rode motorcycles there. Quit school there. Got on drugs there. Lied and stole and abused my mother. Oh, I never hit her. But I called her filthy names knowing she'd cry and go to her bedroom and I could do what I wanted. I stole from her. I broke in her house because I knew at 3 o'clock in the afternoon she'd be sorting mail at the post office and she didn't come home till 11 at night. And me and my buddies could park our motorcycles out in front of her house and kick in the door and do anything we wanted. And when I was 21 years of age, I just kicked in that door one afternoon and made me a sandwich, turned on the stereo, and called my buddies and said, "Line them up, boys. We're going to party till 11 o'clock. We can do anything we want. She's at work." But before they got to that house that day, I walked into the bathroom and found my mother's body on the floor. She'd taken over 200 pills, the police told me later, to kill herself. The reason she did that's standing in front of you right now. I never went to her funeral. She was buried in Cooper, Michigan. The day she was buried, I got so drunk, I just wanted that day to go away. I never went to my mother's grave. I left there and went to Texas and lived in a bus. And I knew tonight as I was sharing with you, I was going to get to thank some people that were sitting here, and they're sitting behind me and sitting right over there. Because years later, after I was saved, I was at a church, their church. They gave me and Iris some money and a church van and allowed me to drive back up as we shared our testimonies in their church one weekend and gave me 3 extra days with their van and their money. And I drove back up to Cooper, Michigan and saw my mother's grave and said goodbye to her. I met Iris 12, almost 13 Christmases ago. Ernest had called her. She lived in Atlanta, Georgia then, working with Glenn Shepherd underneath the Prayer and Spiritual Awakening as a Mission Service Corps volunteer. Still is. Now it's some other guy nobody's ever heard of, Henry Blackaby or something. And we was in that office before he was, so... But Ernest called her in Atlanta and said, "Sister, don't bring home any weirdos with you this year. I already got one." And he said, "Sister, this boy I'm bringing home lives in a bus with a bunch of dogs. And it's hard to tell who's the hairiest, him or the dogs. He's got a filthy mouth and he don't even know how to read, sister. So I just wanted to tell you I'm bringing him. Don't buy him any books or anything. We don't want to embarrass him." And I went home with Ernest. I met Iris. She had got me a Christmas present. You know what? I didn't get none of them nothing. I took my drugs with me to that little farm in Rye, Texas, because I figured I was just going to eat their food and sleep in a nice bed for a couple of nights. And when I'd had all I wanted from them, if they didn't like me, it didn't matter. I'd just get stoned and sit in their living room and watch their Christmas tree blink. What do I care? I was going to take everything I could get from them. When I was through, I'd leave. When they started passing out gifts from under that tree, they handed me a box. And I didn't expect nothing from anybody. But I opened that box, and inside that box was the Bible on cassette tapes and a cassette player to go with it. Can you imagine my joy? All I got to know is who gave me that, and I'm going to shove it down their throat. And I asked Ernest, "Who gave me that?" And he just smiled, said, "My sister got that for you." And I went, "All right." I waited for my opportunity in that house. Because I'd already heard everything you just heard. Ernest had told me at work his sister had been a prostitute, a heroin addict. She'd had abortions. She'd been in prison. She was garbage, and I knew it all. And I'd wait for my opportunity and teach this woman a lesson she'd never forget. I knew how to hurt people. It started as a 13-year-old boy in my mother's home, and by the time I was 21, I'd done all the damage she could stand. I'd teach this woman a lesson she'd never forget. And I waited for my opportunity, and she was alone in the living room later that night, and I sat down beside her on the couch. And I began to tell her every filthy thing her brother had shared with me about her. I'd have her weeping before I was through with her. She'd run to the bedroom, and I'd just go get on my three-wheeler with my dogs and get out of there and forget her. She just needed a good lesson. And I told her every single thing he told me. When I was through, she said, "That's true. I'm going to a church this Sunday to share that story. Why don't you come with me?" But I ain't kidding you, folks. Just like you see that little coyote when the light bulb goes off over his head, I had the ID of all IDs.
I'll go. I'll teach this woman a lesson. This is going to be great.
I normally never cut or trim my beard. It stuck out all different lengths, and at 55 miles an hour down the freeway, kind of had its own part. I wore 3 rubber bands in my hair so it wouldn't get in a knot, but for church, I pulled all 3 of them out, let it hang everywhere. Put on my favorite T-shirt, had a big hole in it right here. You could see my stomach right through it. I figured I might as well wear something holy. I'm going to church. I took a brush and run through the beard so it was puffed up as big as I could get it to be. I thought about putting a plastic spider or something in there. You know, that'll look good for her. I really figured she'd never take me to no church. She'd just have a heart attack when she saw me. But she pulled in, picked me up in my bus, and started asking me questions about what I'd done that week. And just talked to me. Asked me how I trained them dogs to stay on that motorcycle. And asked me all kinds of questions before I knew it. We was in a church parking lot, coming through 2 doors in the back. Way smaller than this place, just 2 sections. And we came through the back door together. I figured everybody in the place must have been some kind of a town with a disease, because they all had asthma. About the 2nd row from the back, this little woman, one of them women, not gray hair, I'm talking blue hair. She was about 99. Little bent-up finger. She probably weighed 70, and she was 99 years old. Wrinkly, blue-headed, weird-looking little woman. Stepped right out in the aisle right in front of me and put that little wrinkled hand out and looked up at me grinning and said, "We're glad to see you today." Thought she must be stoned, man. And I sat in that church and heard that woman share, and it still amazes me. I thought, why is she telling them the truth? What difference does it make? They don't know nothing. Lied to them. It's so simple. You can lie to anybody. There isn't anybody I can't fool. And when she was through, a preacher got up and he said, "Maybe you're here today and you're a sinner." Well, you know, folks, I didn't have to bow my head and go, "I wonder if I'm a sinner." This was a no-brainer, folks. I'd probably fall into the sinner class. I was a liar, a thief, a bully. I couldn't read, but I figured that book they were all holding probably said some had lied, stole, abused their family, done drugs, and fallen short of the glory of God. I had no idea. It just said, all have sinned. Thought I was a sinner because I was wicked. I didn't know I was a sinner simply because I was born. I didn't understand the gospel. I thought the book was a bunch of junk. And she gave me her card and said, "If you ever want to talk to me, you can call me even late at night. Anytime you want to call me, you can call me collect." And I got back to the bus, load up. And I went cruising through the park where everybody pointed at me and I could be the center of attention. And I said, "Forget that lady. She's crazy." But 2 weeks later, when the beer joint closed late one night, and I went there every single night. I was at the beer joint every night. Everybody knew me. Nobody even parked in my section where them 2 dogs were sitting. That was my parking spot. That bar closed and I wasn't drunk enough to go to sleep. I wasn't drunk enough to forget my past. There was no present to look at. And there's never going to be a future. I hated seeing my mother's body over and over and over. I'll just walk down to the payphone and call that lady. What difference does it make? Most of you Christians are just sitting up at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning waiting for somebody to call you collect anyhow, ain't you? Well, I care. It don't cost me nothing. And I called her. We talked a long time. I finally got tired of it. Hung up and went back up to the bus, went to sleep, went to work the next day. A couple weeks later, I called her again. A couple weeks after that, 2 times. And a week after that, every single night of the week. And by April, on a long-distance phone call with that woman, she said this to me one night, way after the bar had closed. She said, "Blue, what would you do if you were standing in a church at an altar getting married?" And I knew I'd never be married. Women are something you use. You don't keep them. She said, "What if you met a real lady that really wanted to be your wife?" No real lady would ever go anywhere with me. I was free. I could go anywhere. But I'd never be married. I'd never have a home. I had a bus. She said, "Pretend you're standing in a church," and I didn't say nothing. And she said, "The preacher'd say, 'Blue, do you take this woman to be your wife?'" And I just held the phone. I didn't say nothing. She said, "You'd be nervous, but you'd say, 'I do.'" Then the preacher asked that young woman, "Do you take Blue here to be your husband?" And she'd smile in her white dress and say, "I do, but I got this other boyfriend, Tom, and I'm going to marry Blue, but every Friday night after I tuck Blue into bed, I'm going to just slip over to Tom's house and sleep with..." You know, it's just a physical thing with me and Tom. I started yelling at her over the phone. I said, "You're crazy, lady. You think I'd marry some girl that's going to sleep with some other guy? Telling me at the altar? That's stupid, lady." And she said, "You wouldn't accept her commitment?" I said, "That ain't a commitment, lady. That is trash." And she said, "What do you think God will do with your commitment?" And for the first time in my life, folks, I realized it ain't just believing in Jesus. It's a commitment of your life. And a big, ugly, hairy man standing in a parking lot just stood there and said, "Hey, lady, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to talk to God. I don't even know how to read. I don't know nothing. For 33 years, lady, I've been living for me, and if God's real, I want to live for Him." Amen. And the greatest truth I've ever learned was revealed to me that very moment, folks. You can lie to your mom. You can lie and steal from your biker buddies. You can lie to yourself. But you'll never lie to Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, hanging on Calvary, knew I was a thief and a bully, a murderer of His own mother. Only my fingerprints weren't on the pills, so I wasn't arrested for the crime. But hanging on Calvary, Jesus yelled to Wayne Blue, "I love you. I'm dying for you." I met that Jesus in a beer joint parking lot 12 years ago. I joined a local church the very next Sunday. I met my first pastor on a Thursday when I drove into his church parking lot and told him, "I just got saved. Sir, I don't know nothing about church, and I don't know nothing about preachers. I always figured you were the laziest men on earth. You only work one day a week. And since today's Thursday and you ain't doing nothing anyway, wherever you go, sir, I'm going." And his eyes bugged right out of his head. He explained me at the hospital all morning. He explained me to the preachers he met for lunch. And that Sunday morning, sitting on the front row, I cried through the whole service. I didn't cry the day I found my mother dead on the floor. I didn't cry the day they buried her. But I cried the day that man explained to me that the big, ugly, hairy boy had died. And there was a little boy now alive. And he could grow in Jesus and become something. Well, you folks, I didn't have to bow my head and say, "Oh, God, could I just get drunk every other night of the week? The only people I know in town's down there in that beer joint, God. I don't know nobody else." And it was a Baptist church I joined, folks. I sat on the front row. Nobody told that boy it's against the rules. See, this is the smart sections here. Look at that. Two empty rows. I sat there alone, folks. I was only ever afraid of one thing in my life. I've been beat up, and I've beat up a few. I was afraid of one thing, being alone. You can be alone in a 1952 International school bus or the front row. And I didn't want to be alone. But you know what? I knew that place was where I was going to be, and I come to every activity that church had. On Tuesday night, they had something called visitation. Only 6 people came to that. And the preacher's the only one that would take me. He'd have to explain me again on Tuesday night. Nobody else would go anywhere with me. They had Wednesday night prayer service. About 50 of them had come to that. Sunday school on Sunday morning, I went to that. The first day they put me in the class, there was 8 men. The next Sunday I came back, there was only 1. I'm sure glad the teacher came back. I couldn't read. But I came to everything that church had going. I didn't miss nothing. I just wanted to get involved, folks, in anything Jesus was doing. You know what? 2 weeks after I was saved, a lady I used to see every night of the week in that beer joint named Miss Alice. In her 60s, a good woman, I never saw her drunk. I never saw her drink more than 3 beers in any night. She'd come in that bar after work and drink 3 beers, and most nights every single one of them had been paid for before she even got there. Because all us boys who went in that place every night knew Miss Alice was coming down there on Friday with 5 gallons of spaghetti, or 5 gallons of chili, or 5 gallons of stew, or something, and we'd all eat Miss Alice's home cooking on Friday. Well, Miss Alice came over to my bus 2 weeks after I quit going to that beer joint. She had a pot of soup in one hand and a bottle of liquor in the other, and she knocked on that bus. Said, "Blue, we ain't seen you in a couple of weeks. I thought you might want some food or need some booze. If you don't have any money, we still want you to come down to the bar tonight. We'll even pay for your drinks. We just want to know what happened to you." I told her. I said, "Miss Alice, the man you come to visit, he don't live here anymore. Miss Alice, he died 2 weeks ago right down there in the very parking lot that you're in every night. I was on a phone call with a really weird woman from Georgia. And that old boy died, Miss Alice, and I live here now in his bus with his dogs to drive his motorcycle. I go to a little church down the road where they don't sit by me, park by me, or talk to me, but I ain't never going to be alone again, Miss Alice. Fourth Sunday at my little church, it rained Saturday night, and that old three-wheeler didn't start after a rain. And I didn't make it to Sunday school, Sunday morning, or Sunday night service, and not one person. Preacher, youth director, music man, Sunday school teacher, nobody came by that bus all week long. See, folks, I don't know you sitting here tonight. I know what's out there. I lived out there for 33 years, and they will come after your community. They'll bring the booze and the dope and the garbage right to them. But you? My mother died on a linoleum floor. East Alcott Street, Kalamazoo, Michigan, a 40-year-old woman. She owns a Bible. I got it. It's unsigned, unopened, binding unbroken. My mother never attended church. There's no evidence in my mother's life that she ever had any kind of a commitment to Jesus Christ. My mother is in hell right now. Eight churches lived within 2 miles of her home, and never, never did one knock on her door. Your community needs what you have tonight. Our mission? Invite some piece of garbage into your home for a meal. That piece of garbage might be me or Iris.
Was $100 a day heroin addict in Miami, Florida until October 1st, 1970. In case you don't know what a heroin addict is, it's someone that cooks their dope up in a cooker and they draw it up in a needle and they put it in their arm, they put it in their neck, they put it in their privates, they put it in their veins, they put it in their feet just so they can get up and go to work or go to the streets or go do whatever they have to do. And I found myself with a $100 a day drug habit back in 1970. Of course, that wouldn't do anything at the dope house in 1999. I mean, it wouldn't even get you in the front door. But back in 1965, $100 bought me 50 bags of Harlem, New York dope. Mean dope, brown dope, stepped on, OD and dope. And almost every friend I ever had from my childhood is dead tonight because of a bad bag of dope. And the few friends that are not dead are doing a life sentence somewhere in a prison in America or somewhere in a third world country. Now, it's important that you understand I never meant to be a drug addict. I mean, I didn't wake up and come out of my mama's belly and say, hey, mama, take me down the dope house. I think I'll shoot some dope. As a matter of fact, when I was a young girl, I got a Bride magazine book. And I started dreaming about getting a man someday. A handsome man that would marry me, and I'd wear one of those white gowns. And I figured I'd have two perfect kids, which of course I do. I figured I'd get a little house on the hill, and I figured if you're going to dream, you'll drive a Cadillac or a 4Runner, right? So I started looking for this man that would marry me at a young age, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked for Mr. Right, but Mr. Right was nowhere, and Mr. Wrong, well, he was... Oh, you met him, huh, honey? You met him, right? I mean, he was everywhere. My first boyfriend's name was Jesse, and I love Jesse. Jesse rolled me my first joint of marijuana. In those days, I thought it was wonderful. I smoked that first joint. I remember he rolled it, and I smoked that thing so good and so great, man. And after I smoked one joint, I ate one dozen Dunkin' Donuts. That usually tells me who my professional reefer smokers are in a crowd. But you know, by midnight, I smoked my fourth joint. I was high. I went down to the local nightclub, and I boogied all over the dance floor. I mean, I found me a beat even the drummer didn't know one thing about. Because that marijuana makes you dance. Of course, now I had Jesse, and he loved me, and I loved him. We were smoking, and we were joking, and we were partying. Life was a party for Sandy. I was just a kid, and drugs seemed to open up a whole new realm for me. Next thing I know, somebody brought this stuff called peyote. And somebody brought cocaine. Then someone brought LSD and ethyl chloride and amyl nitrate for heart attack patients. Pretty soon I liked getting high so much I didn't care if I had to stick it, roll it, rub it, shove it. I liked it, man. I liked the drugs. And I loved Jesse. But you know what? Jesse is not here tonight. Jesse was high on crack cocaine one day when two state troopers pulled him over, and he freaked out and he killed both the state troopers, and they fried him in the electric chair in the Florida penitentiary 8 years ago. Now, it just wasn't really supposed to happen like that. I mean, I'm looking for this man to marry me, and now my first boyfriend dies in the Florida electric chair. Well, it didn't take long till the next guy came along. His name was Freddy. They called him Fast Freddy. Everybody loved Freddy. My mama loved Freddy, and the FBI loved Freddy. And all my girlfriends loved Freddy, one by one and in that order. They all loved Freddy. But Freddy was kind of a crazy guy. He used to like to rob banks. If he wasn't robbing banks, he'd rob old ladies under the hairdryer, go in with his gun, throw down his gun on them. They'd beg him to take their diamonds. He'd bring them home to me, and I'd wear them around like I was somebody for a day or two. Then we'd sell them to the guy that buys jewels called the fence, and then we'd go back to McDonald's on Monday morning because we were always broke by then. But you know, Freddie isn't here tonight either. One day, Freddie decided to rob a famous tennis player in Miami, Florida. The man's name was Ike Massey. If you're a tennis player in here tonight, there's been an organization invented after his name. My boyfriend went in to rob Mr. Ike Massey. He only meant to take his diamonds, but as he walked through the door with his gun, Mr. Massey shot him and his friend 5 bullets in their bodies. They looked at each other. There was blood all over the place. They were freaking out, man. They said, it's over. We're dead now. It's all she wrote. I mean, Freddie said his belly was blown up, his left hip was blown off, and he freaked out. And he fired 2 shots. One shot hit the guy's wife, and the other shot killed Mr. Ike Massey. And that day, Freddie became on the 10 most wanted FBI list. Now, both of these guys escaped from the scene of the crime. Could you imagine all those bullets? They got to a gangster's house. They tricked a doctor into taking the bullets out of them, and 2 Cuban families hid him out for 1 year in Miami. Now, Freddie's partner has never been found to this very day. The truth is, he escaped to Greece, he had a facelift, he had a complete change of identity, and he died about 4 years ago of a heart attack. But that Freddie, he was eating lunch in California. If you could only know what he was like. He was Mr. Lover himself. I mean, Mr. Personality. He still had a girl on his left. He had a girl on his right. He said he put that soup spoon up to his mouth. When he looked up, the whole restaurant had turned into the FBI. The waitress, the busboy, the maitre d', and the dishwasher. And they took Freddie back to Florida. They locked down a jury for 7 days. We were locked down Saturday, Sunday, all through the week. Nobody got to go home. And they found Freddie guilty and put him in prison for 99 years and life. Or murder and armed robbery. It just wasn't supposed to be happening like that. I just wanted to smoke a little and joke a little and party a little. Now my second boyfriend is gone for the rest of his life. Now my third last childhood boyfriend, as I speak to you tonight, he's doing 45 years in Leavenworth Federal Penitentiary. And if he ever gets out, which I'm sure he won't since he's 52 now, he's got to go back to the penitentiary he escaped in when they dumped him into a garbage truck back in 1970 in a Florida penitentiary. He was doing a life sentence for machine gunning down a cocaine dealer. One time the police said, "Girl, how in the world did you ever meet these guys?" And I can read some of your minds in here tonight. You're saying, "Don't come sit down next to me, chick. This stuff might rub off," right? Well, I told the police, this is how I meet my men. I go in a bar, I say, "Hey, man, you rob banks?" If the dude says, "Yeah," I say, "I'm yours, baby." Well, that's not exactly the truth. The truth was I like street people. I like smokers. I like jokers. I like druggies. I like gangsters. I like convicts. And I like prisoners. Now, somewhere in the middle of this story tonight, I'm talking in the middle, I did join the United States Marine Corps. Now, what I did that for, I have not figured out to this very moment. I heard more women tell me they love me than I will ever hear dudes in my whole life. The Marine Corps was a strange place to be. But let me tell you why I went there. See, I'm a high school dropout tonight. Now, I'm not proud of all this story, but a girl just needs to tell her story, right? I've never finished one thing in my whole life. In fact, the closest I've ever come to finishing anything is being married to Steve Fado for 27 years. Other than that, I quit everything in my whole life. Yes, you better clap for that. I had what you might call an attitude problem. And everyone messed with me. I just shot them a bird and I was out of there. I mean, I had a problem. I had an anger problem. And I didn't like people telling me what to do. I know nobody in here can relate to that. But one day after quitting high school in the 10th grade, and by the way, if you quit school in the 10th grade, you can be sure you're going to be hooked up to nothing, going nowhere. Because you can't even get a job without a high school diploma. But Uncle Sam promised me a future. So in the fantasy of my youth, I thought I was going to go down to Parris Island, South Carolina, and drive some big general around. Now, what made me think that, I don't know. Because when I got to the United States Marine Corps, I wanted my mother. I mean, it's tough, the Marine Corps. Anybody in here ever been in the United States Marine Corps? It is tough. We lost 35 girls out of 70. But something happened one day. I got my attitude adjusted, and I graduated the United States Marine Corps boot camp. And I'll never forget the day. It was the greatest day of achievement in my life. I mean, the sky was blue, the wind was blowing, the clouds were white. My mama was crying in the bleachers, my daddy was crying, I was crying. I was leading 500 United States Marines in a parade, singing the United States Marine Corps marching song. With dignity, with honor, I was going to be somebody. I was really going to do something. Well, I did something, all right. I went home on boot camp leave, I got drunk, I slept with my girlfriend's boyfriend, and I got pregnant. And I got kicked out of the United States Marine Corps. And somewhere in this world tonight, I have a 35-year-old son. I have never seen his face. I have never held his hand. I have never heard my son's cry. They cut him out of my belly by cesarean, and I gave my baby away to someone I've never even met. It was not supposed to be happening like that. I just wanted to smoke a little and choke a little and party a little. And now my own son has never met his real mother. Next thing I know, I'm on an abortion table in Puerto Rico. Abortions are legal now. Some of you know about it. They take a machine and they put it in a woman and they suck out every part, arm, leg, eye, throat, neck, piece by piece, till a woman's baby is out of them. But in the olden days when it was illegal, the doctor used some sort of hand grinder. And I remember he ground my baby out of my belly, and after he killed my baby, he tried to kiss me on the lips. Man, I smoked a lot of marijuana that day to deal with guilt. That's how I dealt with guilt, by the way. I just got high. But you know something I know about drugs and alcohol tonight? You may go up, 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 but you are one day coming down, down, down. And every problem you ever had is waiting on you when you get back. Well, something did happen cool in my life. Along came a famous musician. Of course, if you're over 40 in here tonight, you might know who it is. He was the drummer of a group called Tommy James and the Shondells. He wrote Crimson and Clover and Crystal Blue Persuasion. Anybody ever hear of him? A few of you over 40. By the way, I was 20 last Friday. I'm 52 years old tonight. And I have not figured that out yet. In fact, I tell kids that's why I got me a watch, so I could have a good time, because it is moving. Now, this guy was not only famous, he made $6,000 a night, and $6,000 will make an ugly dude look good. Well, $6,000 will make an ugly chick look pretty good, too. He was looking good. Smoking, joking, first-class airplanes, Hawaii, mansions, drugs, limousines, parties. More drugs, more parties. It never dawned on me I might have to get a job one day. But one day I thought I was pregnant, and I told this man. He said he loved me. And I tell you, young girls especially, listen to me. It's never amazed me how many men will sleep with you, but they will not take you home to mama to marry you. And he wasn't going to marry me either. He he said, will have an abortion. Well, I'd already killed one baby, and I'd already given another son away. And it hurt me so bad that he wanted me to kill my baby that that night I ate 60 10-milligram Valiums because of a broken heart. Maybe somebody in here tonight knows about a broken heart. Well, I didn't die, as you can see. The doctors got the Valiums out of me. The next day I went off to Woodstock in New York State. That was a big festival in the New York State when I was a kid. But thousands of people couldn't get in because it was so crowded. So I went to a dope addict's house, and I gave him $50 to go buy some dope for me because I was still in great trauma from this broken heart. Like all good dope addicts, he takes my $50. He leaves me $4 in my little cooker. I draw the dope up. I put it in my arm. When I do, I OD. I overdose. He takes me to the hottest boiling shower he can get going, and he drops my body in there to bring my heart back to life. That was not my idea of a good weekend, you can be sure. But then the girlfriend of Jimi Hendrix came along. How many of you even know who Jimi Hendrix was? A few of you. Okay, well, we're not that old yet then, right? I mean, my girlfriend Denise went with Jimi Hendrix, and I went with the bass player named Noel Redding. Our picture is on the Electric Ladyland album cover. I took drugs with Jimi Hendrix and his friends for about 3 years, and I did bring him home once to meet my mother. It took my mother 10 years to recover from meeting Jimi Hendrix. He was not your average-looking guy. I smoked a little reefer with Jim Morrison from the Doors, been high with Led Zeppelin, Mothers of Invention. Paul McCartney's wife used to be my friend until she married Paul McCartney. She forgot my name, you can be sure. I remembered one time Tiny Tim put me up on a stage in a nightclub in New York, and he had me play the ukulele while he sang Tiptoe Through the Tulips. Now, you don't know who he is, do you? But I know one thing about him. He ain't right. I mean, he has to be the weirdest thing I ever met in my life. Well, he's dead tonight, so he's really not right. Now, my girlfriend went with Jimmy, and she told me, Sandy, I'm going to teach you how to master the dope bag. Please hear me, young person, tonight. One thing I know about drugs took me farther than I meant to go. They kept me longer than I meant to stay. They cost me a heck of a lot more than I meant to pay. And Jimi Hendrix's girlfriend became a heroin addict for the next 18 years into full-blown prostitution, and one day, finally, she was busted for smuggling because Jimi Hendrix invited us to go live in his mansion in Spain, but she didn't have a plane ticket, so she went to prison instead. Now, by the time of this story, I'm only 23 years old, and I'm tired. Maybe you're tired hearing it so far. One day I go to a murder trial in Miami, Florida. I've been to so many trials in my life. Murder, mugging, sodomy, rape, possession, smuggling, because I was a chaplain of the Knoxville County Jail. So all my friends happened to be prisoners. But this was an old street friend. She used to sleep with this old man for money. It's called prostituting. She showed up with her boyfriend. He didn't like it. So the old man locked the door. The boyfriend broke through the door, and they punched him. They really only meant to knock him out and take his money, but he drowned as he lay in his own blood. And now my friend was on trial for murder. I was heading into her murder trial when a friend saw me in the Dade County Jail in Miami. He'd just been sentenced to 99 years. He saw me on the street. He begged me, 10 stories down, you've got to go to this Christian rehabilitation center and get the preacher to come help me. Could you understand tonight that I didn't even know what a preacher looked like? I mean, I've been down the dope house, not the prayer house. There was no preachers where I was hanging out. Well, I had been raised a Catholic. My family was Christian Scientists for 10 years. My mother was an astrologist. I have my zodiac sign tattooed on my body. My mama was a palm reader. I've been hypnotized 100 times by my mother and by hypnosis doctors. I've been to tea leaf readers in New York City. But I had never in my whole life met one real, wired up, fired up, plugged into the power man or woman that told me you must be born again to go to heaven. So I go to the rehab center and I ask to talk to the preacher. Out comes this dude that was so square, I tell you, I wanted to smack him just for principle. That's how bad he looked. So see, I was in the hippie days. Everybody had long hair. And I knew this guy did not know what time it was. I said, hey, preacher, I got a friend who needs some help. You know what that square preacher did? He folded his arms. He said, honey, You need some help yourself. I thought, no, dude, you need some of my marijuana, man. I'm going to roll a joint, put it in your mouth, and blow your square brains off your shoulders. Because the truth is, I didn't talk to people that didn't run dope, roll dope, shoot dope, make dope, snort dope, steal dope, something with drugs. Druggies were my people. But he told me something that day that irritated the fire out of me. He told me Jesus Christ wanted to change my life. Of course, you hear my story. You say, oh, you needed your life changed. But I'll have to be honest. At 23 years old, I liked my life. I was stealing Jimi Hendrix $100 bills to go uptown and cop dope at night while he was sleeping. I was riding around limousines. I didn't need Jesus. I didn't need religion. I just needed my handsome man, my Cadillac ride, and some good dope. But my mama knew I was a junkie. And I felt real bad for my mama, because any of you that know her knew her. She was so sweet. And I felt bad. And I checked in that rehab center for my mama's sake. And I'm so glad I did, because my mama's gone home to be with the Lord tonight. But she lived to see the day in history where her daughter's life was going to change forever and ever. 18 hours later, I am dope sick. My nose is running, back is aching. I'm dealing for a black dude in Miami named TJ. I got a monkey on my back. All I can think about is getting out of this Christian rehab center. But I got a problem now. The squares are in the living room having a prayer meeting. And I got to figure out how I'm going to get by all these squares and go get some drugs. And I'll never forget, there was an old lady on the front row. Well, she was 50, I was 23. 50 was looking real old. Now that I'm 52 tonight, 50's not looking quite so old. But this lady dared to believe the Word of God. She believed she could cast out devils in Jesus' name, and she told a demon spirit of heroin addiction to go from me in the name of Jesus. She said, Jesus, please save Sandy. Please forgive Sandy. Please fill Sandy with your Holy Spirit and use her to be a witness for you. Now, I never heard a prayer like that in my whole life. But that was October 1st, 1970, 29 years ago, and I have never, ever been a drug addict again since that very day. Period. Period. I'll tell you, 3 days later, I couldn't believe I wasn't dope sick. I called some friends. They told me, you took too much LSD, Sandy. I said, no, man, I was sick. Now I'm better. I was blind. Now I see. I was lost and I'm found. I hardly knew how to describe it more than that. I said, I'm not high on any drug. Then 3 months went by. I remember the day I saw my connection. His name was TJ. I went over to hug him and witness to him. He said, get away from me, girl. I saw you on that TV show. What are you trying to get us all busted, man? He said, telling everybody you used to be a junkie. I said, that's right, because I've been clean 6 weeks or 7 weeks at the time. And then 3 months went by, 3 years, 13 years, 23 years. I stood on San Quentin prison yard. Tonight I stand before you 29 years free from drug addiction and the whole street life. You know what my story is tonight? He whom the Son Jesus sets free is free indeed. Free. And I will tell you this. I'm not back in my hotel. I travel with all these famous ball players and weightlifters in prison ministry. But I'm not back in my hotel laying up with some dude. And I'm not somewhere wishing I could smoke me a joint. When I got Jesus Christ, I got the real deal. When I got filled with the Spirit, I got the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ gave me the power to kick the devil's butt in 640 penitentiaries around the world. Around the world. Now, since that day, I have been to 640 prisons. That's a lot of prisons. By the way, this is my daddy. My 83-year-old daddy travels with me. For those of you that don't know him, he survived me. Is that incredible? Well, yeah. He survived me, and he's going next week with us to Columbia and preach the gospel, because he was a good old sinner just like his daughter. In fact, he was in adultery trying to marry another woman when I got saved. I preached to my daddy. He came to church one time, asked Jesus in his heart, stayed with my mother 23 years till she died, and now he's been traveling with me for the last 6.5 years. My brother, the one I turned on to drugs, he got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. He runs a rehab center in New Jersey. My other brother, he owned a seafood restaurant and a bar. He got saved about 16 years ago and sold his bar, and the front newspaper read, "Bar Owner Finds God." And before my mother died, she gave her heart to Jesus. I happen to believe tonight one person who believes that signs and wonders will follow those that believe, that signs and wonders will follow those that believe, will see signs and wonders following them everywhere they go. I believe that. I'm a believer tonight. A believer. That's what a believer is, by the way. Now, of course, you see, I did get my man now, right? I mean, nobody can believe I'm married to the pastor of the church. I mean, the mother of the church. Can you imagine? I tell everywhere I go, I say, listen, I told my church I don't sing, I don't play no piano, I just shout. Because I found somebody to shout about. His name is Jesus. Everything I ever longed for, everything I ever wanted, the desires of my heart came when I surrendered. When I got born again, when I got filled with the glory of God, God began to add. He added Steve Fado to my life. And then he added this baby here, Leah, my 22-year-old. And then where's my 26-year-old? She not in here? She's out there. She sings up here. There she is. That's my other baby. Jesus added to my life these children and this husband and this church. And the privilege to travel the world with Javier and the team and Ross and these kids. What a privilege. What an honor. Sam Oaks, we've been in a lot of countries together, huh? You know, my mother told me I should marry a Jew because they had money. I remember Javier took us to another 5-star hotel in Costa Rica. There was rat caca hanging off the ceiling. So I looked at my little Jew over here and I said, "Where's the money, honey?" I've yet to see it. Well, once in a while we get to stay in a Hilton half price, but lots of times Leah went with me. We smuggled Bibles into China in 1988. We all slept in one room. I told everyone to take the bunk they want. Let me tell you, if you want to be humble, everyone will let you. She and I slept on a top bunk for 5 days, walked 50 miles. No electricity for my hair. And I am a dog without my hair. People always say, "Oh, you're so blessed to travel." Steve's been to 52 countries. He'll never tell you that because he doesn't count them, but I count them. I've been to 25 countries. We're going to Colombia for my 4th time and Steve's 7th time, or 6th time, right? I mean, life has been exciting for us. Now, we got a torch tonight. We got a baton. We got something to pass to you younger kids now. You got to pick this thing up, man, because we're getting old. We're getting a little tired. I might only go to 100 prisons this year. I mean, the devil, everybody's waiting for me to not be so happy about this Jesus. But I'll tell you, I'm as happy today at 29 years later. I am a little tired, but I'm just as happy. Now, I don't know. I have just a few minutes in here to, so I don't keep you all night, but I've gone a lot of places. I've seen a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of prisons. I go to bad places. I was in Puerto Rico prisons with my dad 3 weeks ago. Man, prisons are bad. Last time we went, guys are locked up 350 years in a one-man cell. They go to the bathroom there, they eat there, they shower, they come out 1 hour a week. Of course, we're going to go to Columbia next week, and I'll go to Colorado prisons in 2 weeks after that. I mean, Jesus just sent me into the world. I didn't know that day I got saved in that rehab center. People donated Cyclamate. Cyclamate was stuff that killed rats. They donated it to this rehab center. That's how nothing this place was. I had 2 skirts and 2 blouses and 1 pair of shoes. It was a Pentecostal rehab center, so I took off all my makeup and my jewelry. But I've told everyone at 52, you put it all back on. You don't take it off. But I never dreamt that day in that rehab center when I gave my heart to Jesus that I was going to be here tonight, that I was going to be in a prison, that I was going to be in La Victoria prison in Dominican Republic with 4,000 prisoners where everybody had a machete 2 years before I got there. So a lot of the prisoners don't have eyeballs because they just carve everybody's eyeballs out. Last time we went to Colombia, we went to Catucha Street. 5,000 crack addicts live in Catucha Street. No water, no food. The cops won't go there. The cab drivers won't go there. Nobody would go there, but Jesus sent me there along with a team. And I was a little scared. It's a very scary place. Even the dogs look like they're addicted to cocaine. They had the people looked in the windows of the vehicle we were in, and they were total zombies, 5-year-olds, 50-year-olds. We gave them bread and hot cocoa. They wanted to kill each other just to get in line. And Jesus sent me there. But I started thinking, I went to Harlem every night, 119th and Madison, where the dogs eat their own crap because there's no money for food, where my connection was shot and killed on a street corner, and his mama eat up with herpes dripping out of her mouth, died before my very eyes. I could have gotten AIDS from all those guys I messed with. How much I risked my life for the devil, that much more I will give and risk my life for Jesus Christ. That much more. Javier is going to go with Steve to Cali next month in July. He said it's hot. How many people they killed last week? 70? 14 pastors were killed in Cali, Colombia. We get off that airplane in Colombia, we better know we're anointed. We're not waiting to be anointed. We got to know we are anointed. And I'll tell you, last time we went to Colombia, the cops stopped me and Sam at midnight. Right, Sam? 4 cops stopped us. Made the mistake of asking me if I had any drugs. I said to the lady next to me, you ever testified? You ever preach? She said, no. I said, you're going to preach right now. I witnessed to those cops, and I said, Jesus sent me here to arrest you. When I said that, my interpreter grabbed the cop's heart, his literal chest. I said, well, this lady's really became a real interpreter real fast. When we drove off, those 4 cops had their mouths hanging out. I said, I was a drug addict. And now Jesus sent me here to arrest you tonight, to save you, to forgive you. We drove off those cops like, listen, you know, people say, did you have a good time? How many of you think tonight I had a good time with Jimi Hendrix? Raise your hand if you think I had a good time. Would you all please raise your hand in here? Of course I had a good time with Jimi Hendrix. But I'm going to tell you tonight, no famous musician, no bag of dope, and no love affair, and I've had a few, could do for me what Jesus Christ has done for my life. That is why I am not selling out this Jesus for a night in the sack with another man or for a stupid joint of marijuana. I remember my friends came around to visit me after I was saved, and I had a little peer pressure. Peer pressure is a bad thing. Pride. It's like bad breath. Everybody knows you got it but you. And my friends came around, so I decided to smoke a joint so I could be cool. And just when I smoked the joint and had a little buzz going, I get a phone call. They dropped a dead guy in the back seat of my car. These were my nice street friends. Now, that'll bring you down from a buzz to see a white dude turn blue in the back of your car. But I drove him to the hospital, and I saved his life. And I said, you know what, Jesus? That is the last time I'm ever smoking a joint because I'm going to be saving lives. And you can't be saving lives when you're high on drugs and alcohol. You can't take care of kingdom business when you got half addictions from the world. And I believe God saw that day that I said, that's it. Then I remember the day the boyfriend came home from prison that's doing 45 years. I lived for this man to tell me he loved me. He came home from prison. He came just to say hello. His phone number was 0666. You think I should have had a clue the devil sent him or what? Huh? I mean, how's that? That was his phone number. And all I ever wanted to hear him say was, I love you. And of course, the devil sent him right down to my house to tell me he loved me. And I fell with that guy. And I fell with him again. I got seduced by a demon spirit because of the familiarity I had with him from my childhood. Well, one night I went to a church. The preacher called me out, pointed out, and said to me, "Do you know me?" I looked around to see who he was talking to. I said, "No, sir." He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cut loose that counterfeit man in your life, and I'll give you the real man of God, and you and he will flow in power and demonstration of my Holy Spirit." And that night, I cut that man loose. He cried, I cried. He cried, I cried. I cried a lot of tears over that man. And I remember Sandy died that night. She died to an area of her life only to live under Jesus. And right around the corner, God had Steve Fado, a man of God. No, he's not perfect, but I'll tell you, he's mine. God gave him to me, and I love and honor that man tonight. And we've been through hell, too. Let me tell you, marriage is not a picnic, is it? No, it's not. They asked Billy Graham's wife, "Have you ever thought of divorce in 50 years of marriage?" She said, "Divorce, no, murder, yes." And let me tell you, when the fire hits our life, when the fire has hit our life, we know God put us together. Because I said, "You know, God, I want to be a great woman of God." I didn't know what that even meant. But I knew I wanted to do great exploits for God. I wanted to tell the whole world about this Jesus. That's how I see evangelism, by the way, just telling someone about the wedding. I'm getting ready for a wedding. You girls who got married, didn't you love talking about your man? What people said, what's he do for work? Where are you going on your honeymoon? What are you going to have at your wedding to eat? What colors are you going to use? That's how I see evangelism. I just got to tell someone about the wedding that I'm going to pretty soon and all about my man. There isn't a thing you'll cut loose tonight in your life that Jesus Christ will not add and bless your life if you do it. But I know one thing. You give Jesus half of you, guess what you're going to get? Half of Jesus. You give Jesus all of you, guess what you get? All of Jesus. And I got to be honest tonight. I think the devil is laughing his butt off at one-third of you in this room. I'm sorry. Because you play with the world. You're shaking and baking, slipping and sliding. Got a little stuff going on the side. The devil's laughing at you tonight. But I'll tell you, he knows if you ever get what I got, son, you're going to kick his teeth in. You ever get the Holy Ghost, a dose of the Holy Ghost, you'll kick the gates of hell in wherever you go. Most of us are back in some little corner tonight going, "Oh, the devil's going to get me." The kingdom of God is taken with violence, and violent men take it by force. Jesus showed me his power. He showed me his power. And he wants to show you his power. All the way. Now, the biggest problem we have in here tonight is pride. I tell you, we all have this attorney that works for us. Every time our pride rises up, this attorney jumps out from the back of our mind and says, "Oh, that's no big deal. Everybody has a lot of pride. You better fire that attorney tonight. Because he's coming back to collect his payday, his paycheck, and he'll have a high price on your life." Pride will cost you. Pride goeth before the fall. And you will fall when you walk in pride. But man, God gives grace to the humble. I mean, you humble yourself under the almighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due season. I don't think over people. No, not over people. Over demons and wickedness in high places. That's who God wants to give us power over to tonight. The devil knows who's really got the real deal. The devil knows who's got the power in here tonight. By the way, you can be sure about this. You can have pity or power, but you're not going to have both. You can sit around and feel sorry for yourself because of all the things you don't have you think you need. Well, I wish I had another car. Wish I had a better house. Wish I had a boyfriend. Wish I had a girlfriend. Wish I could get married. Or you can just rise up and start being thankful for what you got and watch God add to you everything you need. Everything. I guess I've kind of sobered up here. I don't mean to do that, but this is a serious hour now. The devil, just like Jesus loves you in here tonight. Man, Jesus loves you. and he has a plan for your life. But just like he loves you, the devil hates you, and even tonight has a plan for your life. He's setting up a strategy right now how to take you down, how to ruin your life, how to get you addicted, get you pregnant, give you AIDS, let you be a homosexual, take you to prison. And some of you, he's even planning to fry in the electric chair if you don't get it right tonight. I guess I'm just a little ticked off at the devil tonight. Is that all right? I'm not mad at anybody in this room. I'm mad at the devil. And you know why I'm not playing with him? Because he killed my friends. See? My friends are in prison for the rest of their lives. He killed them. Now, this ain't no movie, a Hollywood movie I'm talking about tonight. My best girlfriend put a gun to her mouth and blew her brains out because she became a hooker in Harlem. My friend Maynard OD'd on a $2 bag of dope. I sent him to Harlem with $100 to buy 50 bags of dope, but you got to taste your dope first. And he OD'd on a $2 bag, and he never made it home. My friend Jimmy's upside down the river with two bullets in his back. And of course, Freddie's doing 99 in life, Ronnie's doing 45, and Jesse is dead tonight from the electric chair. The devil is not playing with you in this room tonight. And those of you who mean business with God, believe me, the devil's not over there applauding you, saying, congratulations, you got saved down in that church. The devil's sending all his army after you to discourage you, depress you, tell you you can play with the world, you can do one more bag of dope, you can sleep with one more guy, you can pull one more score. I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I remember a 16-year-old crossing the street in Knoxville 2 years ago. Didn't you do his No, Tom Bell did his funeral. 16 years old. See, when you think you're young, you don't think you're ever going to die, right? I didn't think I was ever going to die. I didn't have a clue that I might die. Because when you're young, you think you're going to live forever. The kid crossed the street with a beer bottle in his pocket. He'd skip school. Wham! An 18-wheeler killed him. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And one day, all of us in this room are going to stand before God. Every man and woman, from the White House to the whorehouse, is going to stand before God and give an account for their life. The Lord's not going to ask you what kind of sin you got in your life. He's going to ask you what you did the night you went down to that Trinity Chapel and you heard the witness tell you that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to come in your heart. He wants to forgive you. He wants to take you to heaven with Sandy and her friends. That's all he's going to ask you about. What did you do tonight? Now, you're going to have to forget how cool you think you are. In fact, I talked to kids. I talked to 10-year-old youth offenders last month in California prison. 10-year-old youth offenders we couldn't take a pencil in. When I go talk to these kids, I think, cool, I got to be cool, man. You got to be cool, right? You got to talk to teenagers. But I'm going to tell you the truth, at 52, you ain't cool. I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how cool you think you are, how much you try and dress it up, how fancy a car you drive at 52. Cool is gone. When they ground that baby out of my belly, I was not cool. When my girlfriend put a gun to her mouth, she was not cool. When Freddie fried in the electric chair or Jesse fried, he was not cool. And if you are hung up tonight in the world, in the life of the world, you are not cool either. You might be nice, but you're not cool. Now you got to know that. You got to know. Yes, it costs something to follow Jesus, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But the price of disobedience is so much greater, you can't afford to pay it. How many people I know tonight, Christians, that are dead because they went back to dope and we buried them with AIDS? I even know Christians that have killed themselves tonight. Listen, you got to know in your heart. If you died tonight and you don't have Jesus in your heart, the Bible says you will go to hell. Now, that's very black and white. It's heaven or hell. You either are saved or you aren't saved. There's no in between. And if you are saved, you're saved by grace, through faith. It is a gift of God, lest any man boast, and you are on a journey. But if you don't know where you'd go tonight if you died, I have to be honest with you, you have not been saved yet. Because one thing I know, man, some days I'm a good Christian. But some days, You should see me building my house. If you'd have met me at Home Depot, you'd have thought I was the Antichrist himself. That's how bad I was. But see, it's the blood tonight. The blood, the wonderful blood. The power is in the blood that has been applied to my life. Good Christian, bad Christian, I am a Christian, and I know when I die, I am going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And ever. We're going to party, too. We're going to jam. Now, and Jimi Hendrix didn't know nothing like a jam session like heaven's going to be. Now, just forget everybody around you in this room tonight, okay? Forget who brought you. If you died tonight, where would you go? If you don't know tonight that you'd go to heaven, this is the night Jesus wants to give you eternal life. I'm not trying to trick you in here. I'm not getting paid for this tonight. This isn't about brownie points in heaven. This is about your soul that is hanging in the balance tonight. And right now, all the demons in hell are raging so that you don't get saved like Sandy. Because my life radically changed when I got born again. Wonderfully, radically changed. Tonight, Jesus, I can hear him. He's saying, come on, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him now, 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 while he is near. Let the wicked man or woman forsake her ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Come on to the Lord. Come on to the Lord. Come on to the Lord. And he'll pardon you. Though your sins be as scarlet, like Sandy, poor junkie. Come on, though your sins be as scarlet, he'll make them white as snow. I had a wedding like a virgin, 350 guests. I wore the beautiful wedding gown, wedding shower. Jesus made me a virgin again. Come, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, if you've never been born again, but you believe my story tonight, you can just tell I'm telling the truth in here. And you'd like the same Jesus that came in Sandy's heart to come into your heart right now where you sit in this room. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand right here with Sandy tonight. You'd like to be forgiven. You'd like to go to heaven. You're not saved. You know it. You'd like to be saved. You'd like to go to heaven. Spend eternity with Jesus. If you are saved in this room, raise your hand. Everybody saved in this room. Is that right? All you raised your hand. Did anybody see a hand that wasn't raised? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, Sandy, I'm saved, but I'm sort of a backslider. I'm half in, I'm half out, and I want to get in. How about you raise your hand in this room? You be honest with Sandy and say, that's me. I know you're telling the truth, and I'm only half in. I'm half in, half in. Just raise your hands up so Sandy can see them. You're half in. You're half in. You want to get all the way in, right? You want to get all the way in. Who else? You're half in. You know Jesus is real. You've been saved, but you're not following him. And you know you've got to follow him to reap the benefits, right? You're not going to get the kingdom blessings without the king. You might get a dribble of them, but you're not going to get the real kingdom blessings. Let me see those hands again. Okay, all of you, raise your hands. Stand to your feet with Sandy right in this room. Stand to your feet with Sandy. Come on, that's cool. Listen, this is good. Come on. Come on down here with Sandy. Come on down here. Come on down here. Come on. Our butt out of the Philistines' camp. So you're in the enemy's camp. You're either a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. That's what the scriptures say. Tonight we're going to get our butts out of the enemy's camp, back into the Lord's camp, with God's people. Come on. Where they belong, where you belong. In the Word. In God's place. In the body of Christ. Come on. Come on, anybody else? We're going to wait. We're going to wait. Now, the reason most people walk halfway is because they got an anger problem. And a bunch of you in this room got an anger problem tonight, and you don't deal with it right. Every time you get angry, you go do something stupid, don't you? You quit a job, you rob a bank, you drink some alcohol, you go have a love affair, you go shoot some dope, you just do stupid stuff. Now, the rest of you just eat hot fudge sundaes when you get ticked off. But see, people like myself, and some friends like EJ here, he used to be a crack dealer. This is my friend, man. He's been delivered from the cocaine life here. Hey. You too? You too?
I've been through a lot of this stuff you have.
Amen. Hey. Tonight we're going to pray. If you didn't come up here because of your pride, you better tell God tonight when you lay down, I'm prideful, God. I'm filled with pride. I care about the opinions of men more than I care about your opinions. And I'm sorry. I repent of my pride, Lord. And I'm surrendering 100%. We're just surrendering tonight. I'm proud of you. The devil don't want you to come down here, but everybody's happy about it. All of heaven's happy about it. I'm happy about it. We're going to pray, and then I've got a ministry team that's going to, we have someone that's going to share with them. We love you here. We want you here. We want you here. You hear that? We want you here. We want you, young man. We want you, EJ. This is your family. This is your place. You got to get in a church where they preach the word, man, where you can get your life healed and delivered. And in fact, let's all say, Jesus, I feel your presence. And I'm glad. Thank you for saving me, for forgiving me, for everything, everything I've ever done, past, present, future, everything. Thank you for your blood. But Lord, I got a problem tonight. I'm mad at a lot of people. But your word says, if I'll forgive everybody, you'll forgive me. So by faith, according to your word, I forgive everybody. My mom, my dad, my friends, my kids, everybody who's ever hurt me, who's ever molested me, who's ever messed with me, I forgive them. Write it down in that book tonight of forgiveness. This is the hour, son. But good night, huh? Good night? Man, I'll tell you. This is kicking butt age now, folks. Right? No more fooling around with the world. Not if you want the power. How many want the power? Huh? How many of you tired? How many of you tired? Are you both saved? How many of you tired of the world making a fool out of you? If they haven't made a fool out of you yet, they're going to chew you up and spit you out. You'll come through brokenness like that word said tonight. He that falls upon the rock shall be broken, but he that the rock falls upon shall be crushed. You're coming either way, through brokenness and humility or through the world crushing the fire out of you. Oh, what a good decision.